Good morning. If you don't know who I am John Kidd. I'm the youth pastor here, so if you're guest with us, you get me today. It's exciting for me to be able to bring you the word this morning, and we find ourselves in the third week in a short four-part series in the book of Proverbs. So we'll be finishing up next week. Today we're looking at Proverbs 3, and if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. If you do not have a Bible, you're welcome to grab one out of the seat back pocket in front of you. And as we look at Proverbs, we do well to recognize that this is wisdom literature. Books like Job, Ecclesiastes, even James fall into this genre, each holding high the value of understanding the wisdom of God and what it means to attain godly wisdom. Proverbs was written down as a record of wisdom to be passed on from one generation to another, first from a father to a son, a king to his son, and from generation to generation. How often the Bible commands us to remember or to not forget. This is a common refrain in Scripture. It's said over hundreds of times because we are forgetful people. And our memories are weak. Some of us struggle with memory more than others. It's not just your children and your teenagers. I struggle as well. Memory is one of my strongest weaknesses. The book of Proverbs is offered as a corrective, highlighting God's wisdom in contrast to the world's wisdom. God's people, due to sin, are quick to forget the wisdom of God and replace it with the wisdom of self or the wisdom of the world. This was true for the first people, for Adam and Eve. It was true for the Israelites. It was true for the disciples, and it's true for us. Our hearts are prone to wander. I've entitled this sermon, A Matter of the Heart, because wisdom is a matter of the heart, and it's the undergirding of chapter 3. There is a competition for our hearts. God's wisdom versus our own. So if you would, look with me at chapter 3, and I've wrestled with whether or not to read it all because it's quite long, but since it's so long, we might not preach all of it, so we're going to read all of it because that's more important. So if you're able to stand with me as we read chapter 3, make sure you have a Bible in front of you to help you maintain your focus and attention. And as we read, I want you to notice the three natural divisions of this chapter where Solomon starts out with the phrase, my son. Okay? This is God's holy and perfect word. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's like a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul, an adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow. I will give it when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. This is God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for help through the Holy Spirit that you might guide us into truth, for your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may have a seat. So the three sections we saw there are verses 1 through 10, 11 through 20, and 21 through 35. And I'll just warn you now, we're going to spend most of our time in the first section and in the second section, and we will see how far we get from there. But it starts off by saying, my son, do not forget. And what is Solomon asking him not to forget? His teaching about God's word. This teaching was the most important thing he wants Solomon to remember. He does not say, son, please don't forget all of my successes. Please don't forget my achievements as your king and father. But instead, he wants him to focus on God's teaching. He says, let your heart keep my commandments. He does not say, let your hands or your feet keep my commandments, but he says, this is a matter of the heart. For out of the heart the mouth speaks. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. If you or I want to know what we worship, you can do a heart check. Ask yourself what consumes the most real estate, the most time in your heart. What fills your thoughts and your daydreams? Psalm says, fill your heart with God's wisdom, with his commandments, for they are a pathway to long life accompanied by peace. Let your heart keep God's commandments. And he says, we're called to bind steadfast love and faithfulness to our hearts, to bind them around our necks. Got me thinking about a collar or a leash, to allowing ourselves to be led and directed by love and faithfulness. He says to take this instruction and to write these things on the tablet of our hearts. And I love that metaphor that he gives us. It implies that our hearts have the ability to be inscribed upon, kind of like a journal where we write down things that have happened to us. We do this so we won't forget, or to help us think more deeply about them, that we might look back and reflect on them. Our hearts have this sort of memory, don't they? And it raises a question for us. I want you to consider for a moment, what do you write on the tablet of your heart? Do you take note of God's words, his truth, his faithfulness in your life? Or are you inscribing messages of the world? In your heart, do you rehearse hurtful words from the past? Maybe from your childhood or from a bad relationship. On your heart, do you write down primarily your disappointments or failings, either from yourself or others? Know that your heart is like a tablet. We are to inscribe wisely. I think by God's grace, we have the ability to use an eraser to erase the lies of the enemy, erase the record of wrongs that you've been harboring for so long, and to replace them by writing God's steadfast love and faithfulness on your heart. Then, he says, then you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. This is a command with a promise. What you put into your heart has real consequences in what you get out of life. My son, do not forget this teaching. And as we come to verse 5 and 6, we come to some of the most famous words in all of Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You might have the mug in your cabinet. Some of you might have it stuck on the back of your car. I've seen it as a license plate. Or if you're like me, you've had 1990s Christian office artwork that has this verse on it. Now, these verses are famous for a reason, and because of that, I want us to take extensive time looking at them. But we must acknowledge that since they're quite familiar, we need to slow down and do a little bit harder mental work so that they don't become a rehearsed platitude, but instead we would hear them as God's holy word for you and me today. So look at 5 again. It starts out by saying, trust. Let's stop there for a moment. Trust. What do you know about trust? The Hebrew word here implies putting yourself into a vulnerable, humble, submissive position. The image of laying yourself face down in front of someone else, vulnerable, open to attack. And relational trust is kind of that way. Relational trust is a vulnerable thing. It can be hard. Now, we humans learn early on in life that trust, to trust, is to take a risk. People don't always prove to be trustworthy, do they? We've been hurt. We've been burned. We've been abandoned, gossiped about, humiliated. Trust, having been broken or lost at one point, is often difficult to extend again. And many of us have learned not to ever trust fully. But this verse says, trust in the Lord. What it doesn't say is, well, it might take some time for God to earn your trust, so you should explore a little bit, get to know him, learn about his character, learn about his word, and after a few years, maybe hopefully you will discover that you might be able to trust in him. On the contrary, this verse presumes that trust is something that you have the power to give away. It's a choice that you can make. It feels risky, but it's a choice. Years ago, when I was young and fun, I was a rock climbing guide for an outdoor ministry. And we would regularly take groups of college students rappelling. And rappelling is when you start at the top of the cliff and you're using a rope to go off backwards over the cliff, lowering yourself down off the edge, down the side of the cliff to the bottom. You're belaying yourself on a rope. There's a beautiful spot in Harper's Ferry, Maryland, that we used to love to take people, a place called Eagle's Bluff in Maine, and even right here on the Blue Ridge Parkway, another place called Raven's Roost. Some of you might have hiked there. Sometimes we would even do this in the dark to make it more interesting. But in each case, you're backing yourself over a cliff, looking down below you, if it's not dark, 60, maybe up to 120 feet. And you have some choices to make about trust as you're getting ready to go over the edge. Do I trust this rope? It's only like that big. Do I trust this harness that they've stuck me in? It's not very becoming. Don't know if it's trustworthy. Do I trust my guide? does he really know what he's doing? Did they set the anchor properly? Do I trust myself? He taught me 10 minutes ago how to like keep my life on, you know, safe. Am I going to be able to do this? Do I trust any of this? My life is literally on the line. Now, when we do this over and over again, some people we would find would trust readily, believing that I was a good guide because I told them I was certified by the American Mountain Guide Association, which I was. Others could barely be convinced. They would show their anxiety. Some were shaking as they're thinking about taking the steps backwards towards the edge, hesitating, even choosing not to go. This concept of trust, they were learning by experience. And in the moment, they had a choice. They could choose to trust or not. And this is true with our physical well-being, throwing yourself over the edge of a cliff on a rope, but it's also true relationally and spiritually. You can choose to trust God today, fully. Even though you don't know him as well as you might 10 years from now, even though you don't have his word memorized like you would like to, even if you don't know exactly what you're getting into, you can back over the cliff and trust him with your life. Solomon says to his son, trust in the Lord. Do it now, today. Extend that trust. Make the choice. Trust in the Lord. And this challenge is extended to us as well, regardless of your past experiences with trust, regardless of our hurt and our weariness. We are to trust in the Lord because he is the definition of trustworthiness. God is the source of all life. He's created all things. He sustains all things. He's wise and he is good. Anything that is true is from God. Anything correct or helpful or beautiful is sourced in God. And for that reason and many others, we are to trust him above all else. We are to trust him today with our whole heart, completely. And he goes on, he says, do not lean on your own understanding. Do not support yourself, if you will, with your own understanding, your own interpretation of your experience. Now, this message is completely opposite from what we are often told today in the world. We're taught that our experience, our interpretation of ourselves, is the most trusted source that we have. This freedom, this is freedom, our autonomous interpretation of the world around us, ourselves, and how we feel about it, that's liberation. Wisdom sourced from within. Recently, it was said by a prominent political voice that you should never let anyone tell you who you are. And also by an internationally acclaimed best-selling author, you can do whatever you want to do as long as it is correct according to your conscience and your heart. Does that work in the real world? The test of a good, consistent worldview is that it functions in the real world, in all situations, in all circumstances. And in the quotes that I just read for you, they fail that test miserably. Yet millions and millions of people are following those voices and very few listening to mine. Proverbs 28:26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Beginning in the Garden of Eden, humanity started trusting in their own minds instead of the wisdom of God. And today we are still prone to this same fault. In my sin, I am inclined to be a law breaker. And not just civil laws, but God's laws. My flesh rebels against the law of God when my spirit knows that it's the wellspring of life. I have to trust in the Lord. and silence my flesh every single day. Die to self on a daily basis. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. This word acknowledge means to know, simply, but it also has a richer, deeper implication. To know by being aware of, or to even have fellowship with. It's more than just a nod, knowing, a doctrinal consent, but it's a personal knowledge. We acknowledge God, not secondhand, but in everything we do, incorporating firsthand knowledge and an awareness of God. Now, I want you to sit back and think of your mug that has these verses on it for a moment, but consider the totality of what Solomon is saying here to his son. All of your heart, all of your ways. That means all. Nothing is off limits. All of your thoughts and feelings, your words and attitudes, all of your friendships, your marriage, your fertility, your child rearing, your work and your hobbies, your in-laws, your social media scrolling, all includes all of your successes and everything disappointing about you. All includes even the hardest of things, when we lose someone we love. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, know Him, bring Him close, fellowship with Him, incorporate Him, trust Him fully in all these things. Do you trust Him? If you trust Him with all these things, it says He will make your path straight. Isaiah 45:2 says, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. Wisdom is this, to allow God's word and His commands to be your guide. Trust Him fully with everything. He will walk before you. He will prepare the way. He will make it straight, even when you see it as crooked. You follow His lead. He is the good shepherd. Trust in Him. That sounds good. It sounds like real wisdom, like we get it, but Solomon gives us another phrase. Look in verse 7. He's pushing his son. He says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Here we have yet another otherworldly and worldly unpopular call to humility. Because we're hardwired, or at least I think you are, but I know I am. I'm hardwired to think that I am right most of the time. We think we can trust how we feel. To believe that our perspective, the way I see things, must be true. And to make things worse, although it feels better, we surround ourselves so often with people who will affirm what we think and feel and see. And so this call here is to fear the Lord. It's a call to acknowledge that what God's word says is true usurps what I think and feel and see. It usurps the choir of voices that I choose to surround me that just affirms what I think, feel, and see. Isaiah 5:21, prophet says this, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their sight. So if there's a God, and that God meets the definition of God, then He is to be trusted. His words, if He's trusted, His words can be true. They are true. If His words are true, they contain wisdom greater than anything that's going to come forward from my own mind. Therefore, I should fear God and not man. Turn from evil, turn from self. It's going to bring healing and refreshment, the text says. Healing and refreshment to my flesh and my bones. Literally there, the word for flesh is your navel. To your navel and bones, your entire being. That's wisdom. All right. Just breathe for a moment. You did good work. We just covered the famous verses in this section. You all want to go rappelling now. But there's a couple more verses at the end that don't get talked about a whole lot. Are you ready? Look at verse 9 and 10. He couples this and he says, honor the Lord with your wealth, and you will be blessed, essentially. Now, how do we get on the subject of money? We were doing so good, feeling good. Now we're talking about money. Maybe one of the most difficult places for me to trust the Lord with all of my heart is trusting Him with my money. Maybe one of the hardest ways to lean not on your own understanding is to believe what God says about money. Or in all your ways acknowledge Him with our money. Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, He says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Our text says we are to honor God with our first fruits. Honor God with your money and you will be blessed. The language here about the barns and vats harkens back to the covenantal blessings described in Deuteronomy chapter 28. He's speaking about blessing of God's people as a whole, not so much a particular individual, say their 401k or their crypto account, but there's this communal blessing for God's people when they honor Him with their first fruits. And this command has at least four implications as we think about our money, and I want you to consider them today. Number one, how you make it, your business practices. Two, how you spend it. Three, how you save it. And four, how you give it. And particularly how you give it. The first fruits were the offerings used to provide for the Levite priests. You can see that in Deuteronomy 18. These are essentially our tithes and offerings. Trusting God will give us what we need as we give away our resources to others. Now, you and I, most of us here, we need very, very little. Therefore, we have much to give away. It's definitely true. God's wisdom addresses our hearts. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. He says, my son, do not forget this teaching. Then we move into that second section, 11 through 20. He says this, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him who He loves as a father, the son in whom He delights. This is how he opens up his next section. And I'm curious as to why he uses the word despise. It's a very strong word. What would cause you to despise discipline? To reject it, to spurn it, to disdain it? I'm pretty sure very few people love discipline. If you're a parent, you probably will say, yeah, that's right. Of course, there is the special case, and some of you have them in your home, the child who comes to dad and says, oh, father, I have done you wrong. I did it when you weren't looking. That's why I'm here to tell you about it. Please help me. Discipline me readily right now. But many of us experience something different, either in our homes or in our own hearts. And I would say that humanity has hated discipline since the fall. Since Genesis chapter 3, mankind has sought to be their own God, and gods do not receive discipline from others, for they are supreme over their being and themselves. Instead of trusting God, mankind trusted themselves, and we do that too. Yet, we know that we're frauds. And when we're exposed to be not supreme over all things, when we're exposed to be lacking in different ways, something happens in our hearts. We feel shame and guilt, and we seek to hide. We buck against discipline when we don't know that we're loved in the face of it. We war up against it. We're on the defensive because we're trying to protect ourselves because we don't trust. Remember our conversation about trust. Trust is vulnerable, not defensive. The child who knows that they are loved can remain hopeful and in a vulnerable posture, even in the face of discipline. They can receive discipline from you, parent, with hope because they know it's not going to be the end of the relationship, but they believe that there's better relationship to be had. Good fathers discipline their children consistently and caringly and firmly. They do this because they love their children, not because they're angry with them. Quality discipline is hard work. Amen? Apathetic fathers, selfish fathers, disengaged fathers do not discipline their children because they lack love. The Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. If we are to be wise disciples, we are to receive and be open to the discipline of God because we know we are loved by him. Consider just for a moment God's love for you. Christian, the scriptures say that his love for you is eternal, that it is unfathomable, it's abounding, it is steadfast, it is unconditional in Christ. To reject God's discipline is to reject all of that love. Rejecting love and relationship and rejecting his blessing. Later in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." It's like a good youth pastor verse. Get to say stupid. Parents like that too. Why is the one who hates discipline stupid? You're gonna miss out on all these things if you hate discipline, but he says you're dumb. Well, the answer is there in verse 13. It's because blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and the profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. It's stupid to let that go by. Nothing you can desire can compare with her. Gain, profit, gold, jewels, better than anything of value that's in this world is God's wisdom. Better than any possession, any status marker, any honorable title is wisdom. Nothing you can desire can compare with her. Now that's an extraordinary statement. The wisdom of God supersedes, is better than, more valuable, anything and everything that this world has to offer. Do you believe that? Verse 18 goes on, says, wisdom is like a tree of life to those who laid hold of her. Wisdom is a tree of life. From Genesis to Revelation, the tree of life is symbolic of God's presence and his provision in the spiritual and physical life. God's wisdom is this type of blessing the source of all sustenance of life? The wisdom of God is more precious than anything your heart can desire. But if you're similar to myself, we desire many other things. And so we need this correction. We need this discipline, which is done by love, so that we might be reoriented to what is good, right, and true, and to partake in the blessings of God. He says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. He loves you." And let's look at the last section quickly. Verses 21 through 34. "My son, do not lose sight of wisdom." And in the same vein, he continues to expound on the many blessings associated with living in line with God's wisdom and not the wisdom of the world. He says, "Wisdom is life for your soul. It's an adornment around your neck. It will keep you secure." And if you look at verse 24, he says, "If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, and it will come, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." So many folks struggle to find peaceful sleep. And you may not know this, but our teenagers are included in that. Many suffer not only from insomnia, but also from nightmares and terrible dreams. And these bring anxiety and fear when the head hits the pillow. But this is saying, as our hearts are filled with God's word and wisdom, he promises to be with us, even in our sleep. His presence is sweet in the face of these dreams and in the face of sudden disaster. And as we all know, disaster is not choosy. It's under God's sovereign hand, and it comes to all. But in the face of it, we do not have to fear as those who do not know God. In the face of nightmares and calamity, let the Lord be your confidence. Run with confidence. He will keep you safe. His name is a strong tower. God is our refuge and strength in times of trouble, and your foot will not stumble. In this next section, Solomon gets practical, and he kind of shifts gears a little bit. And if you're the way your Bible's divided, you can see that each sentence starts with "do not, do not, do not, do not, do not." And he comes up with four practical commands concerning our interactions with our neighbors, with those around us. And we don't have time to explore them all, but I want to point them out to you. Verse 27 and 28 kind of go together as one, and it's talking about not withholding good from those whom it is due. The second command is, do not plan evil against your neighbor. Thirdly, do not contend with someone who has done you no harm. And lastly, do not envy a man of violence or a devious person. And I think it's worth just pausing for a moment and asking ourselves the question. We've just been reading about what the disciple, the one who's trusting in God, is to do, to apply the wisdom of God in the world, to worship him only, to trust in him fully. And then we're given these four commands, and these seem quite ungodly in nature, very un-Christian things to do. And so my question to you, to myself, is what is the attraction for God's people to do these things? What would incline your heart toward these things, which are obviously ungodly? They're obviously unchristian. The warning is there. We're tempted towards these things. Yet, if we're walking in godly wisdom, these wicked actions will have less of or no heart appeal to them. These wicked actions, it says, bring on the curse of the Lord, for his blessing is on the dwelling of the righteous. And he says, my son, do not lose sight of wisdom. I'm going to conclude. We're going to jump down to verse 35. He says, the wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Inheritance, it's something given to us. We all hope for it. We don't create it. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's the estate of another given to us. And this inheritance of honor that's mentioned here is only for those in Christ Jesus. Just living a wise life, following the commands, just doing that doesn't award an eternal inheritance. Living wisely by following God's laws will lead to human flourishing, even if you don't believe in God, because these things are true for all humanity. God's law is inherently good for everyone, but everyone who seeks a pathway to find God or to know God, to get favor with God, using wisdom as a means for the path, will be left wanting. They'll be left short. Because there's no honor in living a life that's focused on ourselves or our own merit. The inheritance of these people, the verse says, is disgrace. And the Hebrew word there is the word for shame. In the end, they'll realize their mistake. They will be full of shame and disgrace. God requires faith in his son, Jesus. The true son in our passage, the better son, the only son who walked in wisdom perfectly. Faith in him is required. Trust in Jesus with all of your heart. Do not trust in yourself. Acknowledge your sin. Surrender everything to him and find salvation even today. And if you're in Christ, this last closing verse promises you something. If you are in Christ, it says you will be honored. You will be exalted. You will have glory. Jesus will be your forever inheritance. You will, but not yet. We must wait. An inheritance is something that's yet to come. But in the meantime, we walk the path of godly wisdom. And I would challenge you this morning to pay attention to your heart. For wisdom is a matter of the heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it shows us what is true. We ask humbly for your discipline, for we know that you love us. Lord, would you teach us this morning ways that we are not trusting in you, ways that we are believing the words and wisdom of the world, and we need to erase that out of the tablets of our hearts and rewrite your wisdom on our hearts. Correct us, rebuke us, encourage us. And as we leave here this morning, Father, would you fill us with what is true? Remind us of your great love for us. And may we walk in that. And for the one who has yet to put their faith in Christ, would they put away the faith they may have in themselves or in their own merits? Believe in Christ today and find salvation. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.